Well, it's good to be with you guys this week as we spend some time enjoying God's creation and having some time to be edified through His Word and in community as well. As Dean said, my name is Brandon Reddick. I'm so grateful to have 80% of my family with me this week. My wife, as he said, Connie, is here with me. We've been married for 20 years. Amen. 21 next month. 21 next month. I have my youngest with me. Her name is Lily, and she's somewhere around here. and I have my daughter, my oldest daughter, Brianna. She's with us this week, and she will be a senior in high school. And then we have how old is he? 20? We have a 20-year-old who's in college, and he plays football out there, and his coaches said he needs to stay there to get bigger and stronger, yada, yada, yada. So it's good to be with you all this week. According to timeout.com, the best viewpoint in the world is a place that sits atop 30 Rockefeller Plaza and Rockefeller Center. It's called Top of the Rock. This destination, it's in the heart of Manhattan, New York. And it said that the Top of the Rock provides a 360-degree view of one of the most beloved skylines in all the world. From there, from the Top of the Rock, you can see the Empire State Building, Central Park, and even the Statue of Liberty. This weekend, in my humble opinion, or this week, should I say, in my humble opinion, I think we're going to the Top of the Rock. This Top of the Rock is not in Manhattan, New York, but the Top of the Rock that I'm referring to is found in Romans chapter number 8. Many scholars and teachers and pastors say that Romans chapter 8 is arguably the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation. I'm already getting excited up here just thinking about those two words. Starts with no condemnation, and then it ends with no separation. We're going to have a good week. We're going to the Top of the Rock, and through Romans chapter 8, we are going to have the opportunity to behold the glory of our God. We're going to the Top of the Rock this week, friends. So let us prepare our hearts and our minds with awe, reverence, and wonder. Romans chapter 8. I want to just look at the first four verses this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn there, Romans chapter 8. And we'll look there, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse number 1. Since they gave me the mic in this slot this week, we're going to do things the way I'm used to doing them. So if you would, let's stand in honor and reverence to God's holy word. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1 from the English Standard Version says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to the church in Rome, begins Romans 8:1 with these words, therefore. And I was taught that whenever you come across a therefore in the Bible, you need to investigate what it's therefore. Help me then. Y'all had some Dallas Seminary professors too. It was just a lot cheaper for you. The immediate context is Romans chapter number 7. In the last section of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul paints this vivid picture of the internal struggle that every one of us face. Paul admits that as a believer, he struggles with sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Then in verse number 17, he says, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me." I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. Because there are times in my life where I've done something that I know is against God's word, against the will of God. I don't even really want to do it, but then I end up doing it, and I'm like, "You knucklehead. What is wrong with you?" I can identify with the Apostle Paul here. And he says that the root cause of the problem for why we do the things that we don't want to do and we don't do the things that we really should do, he says, let me give you the culprit. The root cause analysis is this: it is indwelling sin. And friends, that is humanity's basic problem, sin. The root cause of all of humanity's problems is indwelling sin. And because sin lives within us, like Paul, we have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And Paul says that we are powerless to beat our own sin. We are incapable of defeating sin in the flesh on our own. And so as a result, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, that there is a war waging within him. The powers fighting this in this war are his members, his body parts, and his mind. There is a war going on between the law of sin and the law within his mind. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that there is an internal struggle happening within all of us. There's this civil war happening within us. The mind knows right, but the body does wrong. And as a result of this internal battle within the Apostle Paul, Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Can you hear the exasperation in these words? Wretched man that I am. Wretched, that word wretched means miserable. It is to be in great distress because of pain and suffering. Friends, truth of the matter is we're all wretched because of indwelling sin. And we are held captive by sin. We are sold under sin. Those are all words from the Apostle Paul, so don't get mad at me. And what makes our state even more miserable, not only do we have this issue of indwelling sin, but Paul has also told us that the wages of sin is death. Help me preach this thing. Because of sin, we are all under God's wrath and judgment, and without change, we're all destined for hell. Friends, because of sin, we are all condemned. To be condemned is to be declared guilty. We are guilty of our own sin. We are sinners. We are condemned. And because we are condemned, we deserve capital punishment, the death penalty. And so Paul's question, and the question all of us need to be asking, is who will deliver us from this body of death? Is there any hope for our hopeless situation? I know this has been a terrible way to introduce myself to you all. Sin, death, hopelessness, hell. But thank God, Paul didn't drop his pen there. He kept writing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And actually, he kind of steals some, takes some of his thunder away, because after he asks this question, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He can't contain himself. He says, thanks be to God. And then he writes Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, and gives us these good gospel words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, the good news for us this morning is, despite our sinfulness and the penalty we deserve, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. What was the sermon about this morning? What did that preacher preach about? Two words: no condemnation. Wake up in the morning telling yourself, no condemnation. Walk throughout the day telling yourself, no condemnation. Go to bed at night telling yourself, no condemnation. That's the power of God's grace and God's mercy. Friends, this is a game changer. This changes everything. For those who surrender to Jesus, they are declared by God the judge not guilty. Okay, all right. I need some Pentecostals in here. Friends, think about what you've done, where you've been, who you've done it with, who you've done it to. Just think about, even this morning, you've thought some things you shouldn't have thought. But yet, the holy judge of all of heaven and earth, because of Jesus Christ, says, not guilty. Amen. Friends, no condemnation means the charges have been dropped. No condemnation means the case has been dismissed. This changes everything. Hallelujah. Bro, you coming to Wichita with me. Talk back to me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm just having a little fun this morning. There is therefore, this got me. This, just going through the words as I was meditating on this verse. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Friends, now indicates that this gospel truth is not just a future promise. It is a present reality. Come on. We are right now, today, no longer under condemnation. Why do you point that out, preacher? Well, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where the flesh wins. There are times where I experience defeat in this ongoing struggle with sin. But this truth remains. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is the truth we must preach to ourselves every day. Because here's why I'm saying this. Not to give us license to sin, but to remind us that in those moments where we lose in our current battles against sin, the temptation is to condemn ourselves. We tell ourselves, I'm no good. I'm a mess. Well, that's true. I'm a bad person. There's no way God would still love me. We tell ourselves untruths like, God must hate me. we rebuke you. That we tell ourselves things like, I must not be a Christian. These are lies that the enemy wants us to believe. And we must drown out the lies with the truth of God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation. If we really get this, friends, it will help us in our struggles with bearing the burdens of guilt and shame. No condemnation now means that I don't have to carry around the weight of shame, the shame of my past. I don't have to walk around with that. Why? There is therefore now no condemnation. And let me just run ahead of myself real quick and tell you here's why I don't have to carry the burden of guilt and shame, because Jesus has taken that burden on himself. Jesus burdened himself with my guilt and shame, and all of it has been nailed to the cross. And so when shame tries to rear its ugly head at me and tell me I am this and I am that, I get to preach to shame. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is an exclusive claim and truth. Not everyone has what we have. The fact that we can say that there is no condemnation, that's only for those who have put their trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Yeah, I'm about to present the gospel to you right now at this Christian camp, because I don't want anybody to walk out of here saying you didn't get the gospel this week, at least not from Pastor Brandon. Come on. I make no assumptions that everybody is indeed trusting in Jesus Christ alone. If you are not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, you stand condemned, my friend. The penalty still hangs over your head. Here's the true reality. You are indeed a sinner. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result, we deserve God's wrath. And it is good and right for God to dispense his wrath on those who have offended and broken his law. He's a holy judge, friends. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The penalty that we deserve, Jesus took upon himself.
Yes.
Died, was buried, rose on the third day. And here is the call, the response for somebody maybe in this room today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Amen.
Believe, trust in Jesus. And who he is, the perfect and righteous Son of God, and what he's done, dying your death there on Calvary's Hill. And the promise is you will be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God. That's what Romans 5 tells us. This is an exclusive truth. It is only for those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. In Christ, we get a new identity. We're no longer united with Adam, our forefather, but now we are united to Jesus Christ himself. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God, who is life, who brings life, who is the life giver, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. And one of the things we're going to see the rest of this week is much of this passage, or most of this passage, is about what the Spirit does in and for believers. We can't be liberated from this old master of sin without the Spirit. And so we're going to see, we're going to work through this all week long about how the Spirit moves and works in the lives of believers. But what Paul says here in verse 2 is the Spirit is the one who gives us life, and he is the one who liberates us and sets us free from the law of sin and death. How did that happen? Verse 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Verse 3, I absolutely love what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for God has done. Friends, this is gospel theology. This is gospel language. The gospel is about what God has done for us. We are saved because of what God has done. We are not saved because of what we do.
Say it again.
Okay, I will. We are not saved because of what we do. We are saved because of what God has done. Friends, all of our actions, all of our goodness, all of our service projects, all of our Christian camp gatherings still fall short of satisfying the righteous requirement of holy perfection to God's law. We will always fall short because we can never be good enough for a holy God. But that's the bad news. The good news is this, that God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves.
Amen.
God has done for us. He has saved us. He has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. And how did God do this? He tells us here in verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. How did God save us? How did God justify us? Through Jesus. Jesus took on human flesh. He became man, took on our humanity, veiled his glory so that he could take his penalty, take our penalty upon himself. Jesus became what we were so that we can become what he is. Sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
So here's my question for you today. What do we do with a passage like Romans 8 verses 1 through 4? Because there are no imperatives, there are no commands. How do we apply these four verses in our lives? We're about to get to that starting tomorrow, who's going to talk about our lifestyle. But I think one of the first things we need to do is just claim this truth as our own. that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Claim this truth for yourself. In my role as a pastor, I have to do a lot of pastoral counseling, pastoral direction, pastoral care. And one of the reasons I talked earlier about shame is because I see it all over the congregation that God has entrusted to my care. And I have to remind them that this is God's truth that is spoken over your life. Claim this truth as your own. So what does that look like? Read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, rehearse it to yourself, because the enemy is going to come at you and he is going to try to weigh you down. He is always against us. He's always on his job. There will be spiritual attack after spiritual attack, and he is going to make you think that you are not worthy because of this and that. Friends, claim this truth and speak this truth to yourself and speak this truth to the devil. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Claim this truth as your own. Not only do we need to claim this truth and rehearse this truth to ourselves, but then this passage calls on us to have total dependence on the triune God for our justification and our sanctification. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. All right, I'll prove it to you. Romans chapter 5. I need a Bible, somebody. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin, I still hear pages turning, so verse 13 is where I'm at in Romans chapter 5. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the man died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. We see what Paul has in mind here. He only uses this word condemnation, and I think in all of his letters, there, here, and maybe one other place in 1 Corinthians. So what Paul has in mind here is there's condemnation, bad news, good news, justification. That word just, to be justified, means to be declared righteous. God the judge declares sinners righteous because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't know about you, but listen, I'm a simple guy, but this stuff blows my mind, how the holy judge can strike the gavel and say, not guilty. Y'all don't know me, that's why y'all, okay. Declared righteous? Think about your own self. But he says here, what Paul teaches us here is that our justification is not because of ourselves. It is the Spirit. It is God who has done it for us. And so all we can do is totally and completely rely on the triune God. And I'm saying the triune God because all three members of the Godhead are involved in our justification. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are always working together to do the will of the triune God. And we see that here, even in our text, Spirit of Life, verse 2, verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Then in verse 3, by sending his own Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all are operating together to accomplish our justification. And so what I am pointing us to is a life of trusting in Jesus alone. A life of trusting in the triune God. All of life must lived by faith. This passage pushes us to total reliance upon the triune God for our justification, but also our sanctification. Because what we see at the end of verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he moves from this act of being justified. Now, how are we going to live that justification out? Our daily walk with God is through the Spirit. It is by the Spirit. So how am I going to live a life pleasing to God? I need God to do it. In my own personal life right now, God has convicted me. I'm going through a doctorate program right now, and one of the books that they had us read is a book by a guy named Zach Eswine. And God used Zach Eswine and several other guys like Pete Scazzaro and Paul Tripp and a bunch of other guys to convict me and say, Brandon, you are trying to do ministry in your own power. Yes, the seminarian, the pastor, the guy working on his doctorate had to be convicted. Because I was living life, trying to love my family and trying to pastor a church and do all the other things that I felt like God had given me the opportunity to do. I was trying to do it in my own power. What does that look like for a pastor like Pastor Brandon? Most of my time in the Word was, I got to get this sermon done. Can I confess for a moment? Because here's for the preacher, for the pastor, here's what's always in the back of our mind, actually in the front of our mind, Sunday's coming. Sunday's always coming. And you know how church people are, not y'all, just the ones in Wichita. Church people in Wichita, they want a stellar sermon every Sunday. And then they want you to be there for every crisis too. And so I'm feeling the pressure and I'm feeling the weight of this. And I'm like, okay, yes, 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 I'm in the Word. Here it is. I'm preparing a sermon. But I really was not communing with Christ in those moments. I was relying on the good stuff that Dallas Seminary taught me. I was doing the exegesis, working with the Hebrew, Greek. I was doing all the stuff. I was doing the context work. I was trying to also exegete the culture, my congregation, all the, I was doing all the good things, but it was because I just needed to get to and through Sunday. My affection for Christ had waned. And what happened was I was relying on my own power, my own strength, my own training to do what I needed to do to get the job done, to try to take care of the people. You can still do good things the wrong way, by the way. And then it hit me, oh man, like a Mack truck. It just hit me one day. I was downstairs in my basement and I was reading and working and listening. And John 15, the words of Christ came to me. And this has been something I think about every day, where Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. And in those moments, I had to confess. I was convicted and I had to repent. And I said, and I told Jesus, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've tried to take your place and build your church. When you said, on this rock, I will build my church. I'm just a vessel that God uses. My point in all of that was to say, all of life, we must depend on the Spirit. We must depend on Christ. And this text helps us to see this, that we can't do it on our own. Our flesh is too weak. We need God's Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together this morning to study your word in Romans chapter 8. Father, will you now take the words that have been preached and proclaimed today? Will you now use those words for your glory? Will you edify your people? God, we are grateful for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. God, we confess now that sometimes we can take your grace for granted. We can confess now that there are times in our life where we're not as grateful as we should be for what you have done for us. So forgive us for ingratitude. God, help us to embrace the wonderful truths that we've read and heard and studied about this morning. Help us, God, to receive this truth of no condemnation. God, help us to live by your Spirit every moment of our life. Help us, God, to gain victory, to experience victory in this war that's happening between the flesh and the Spirit. We can't do it without you. We need your Spirit to empower us, to enable us. So move and work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. We pray, God, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. Transform us as a result of the word that we've studied and read this morning. God, if there is someone that's here this week who is not yet trusting in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sins, for new life in Christ, Spirit, would you begin to move and work in their hearts right now? convince them of their sinfulness, convict them, and then by your power, your might, and your word, convert them. We're believing you and we're trusting you to do mighty things this week, God. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.